Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today we're reading from the first canto entitled Creation, chapter 17, Punishment and Reward of Kali. And we are on text number 19. Kechit Vikalpa Vasana. Kechit Vikalpa Vasana. Ahur Atmanam Atmanaha. Ahur Atmanam Atmanaha. Daivam Anye Pare Karma. Daivam Anye Pada Karma. Sabhavam Apare Prabhum. Sabhavam apare prabhum. Kechid vikalpa vasana. Ahur atmanam atmanaha. Daivam manye pare karma. Sabhavam apare prabhum. Kechid vikalpa vasana. Ahur atmanam atmanaha. Daivam manye pare karma. Sabhavam apare prabhum. Vaishnavis, Chitvikalpa Vasana, Ahuratmana Matmanaha, Anipane Vandai Karma. Kechit, some of them, vikalpavasanaha, those who deny all kinds of duality, ahu, declare, atmanam, own self, atmanaha, of the self, daivam, superhuman, Anye, others. Apare, someone else. Karma, activity. Sabhavam, material nature. Apare, many other. Prabhum, authorities. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Some of the philosophers who deny all sorts of duality declare that one's own self is responsible for his personal happiness and distress. Others say that superhuman powers are responsible, while yet others say that activity is responsible. And the gross materialists maintain that nature is the ultimate cause. Please repeat. Some of the philosophers who deny all sorts of duality declare that one's own self is responsible for his personal happiness and distress. Others say that superhuman powers are responsible, while yet others say that activity is responsible. And the gross materialists maintain that nature is the ultimate cause. Purport. As referred to above, philosophers like Jaimini and his followers establish that fruitive activity is the root cause of all distress and happiness, and that even if there is a superior authority, some superhuman powerful god or gods, he or they are also under the influence of fruitive activity, because they reward result according to one's action. They say that action is not independent because action is performed by some performer. Therefore, the performer himself is the cause of his own happiness or distress. In the Bhagavad Gita 6.5, also it is confirmed that by one's mind, freed from material affection, one can deliver himself from the sufferings of material pangs. So one should not entangle oneself in matter by mind's material affections. Thus, one's own mind is one's friend or enemy in one's material happiness or distress. Atheistic, materialistic Shankyites conclude that material nature is the cause of all causes. According to them, combinations of material elements are the causes of material happiness and distress, and disintegration of matter is the cause of freedom from all material pangs. Gautama and Kanada find that atomic combination is the cause of everything, and impersonalists like Ashtavakra discover that the spiritual effulgence of Brahman is the cause of all causes. But in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord himself declares that he is the source of impersonal Brahman, and therefore he, the personality of Godhead, is the ultimate cause of all causes. It is also confirmed in the Brahma Samhita that Lord Krishna is the ultimate cause of all causes. Jai. Om Gyanatamananda Shaganandana Salakaya Chakshushulamitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Upakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Guru Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakopa Tubhyascha Kripasindhu Bhavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Translation. Some of the philosophers who deny all sorts of duality declare that one's own self is responsible for his personal happiness and distress. Others say that superhuman powers are responsible, while yet others say that activity is responsible. And the gross materialists maintain that nature is the ultimate cause. So here we have some very interesting discussion between Maharaj and the cow and the bull. So this is a section from text number 17 to 28. It's the Dharma Parikshit Raj Sambad. It's the discussion between these personalities and their understanding. Why are we suffering? Or the king is responsible for the suffering of the citizens of the country or the state. So it's up to him to find out what's going on here. Who's causing this suffering? But a devotee, it's showing how a devotee thinks here. Instead of we're all trying to find the blame game. Why am I suffering? Oh, it's because of this. It's because of you. Because of you know, always finding blame in somebody else. Who to blame? So here we're figuring out who's actually to blame. We're going through all these different things. Is it material nature? Is it activity? Is it superior powers, the demigods, ourselves? But according to one's consciousness, then we'll see differently and we'll blame differently. And these are all the different philosophers that's being described here. These Sadarshanas. Darshana actually could mean philosophy or it could mean to see. So philosophers, they're meant to make us see. So because they are supposed to know the truth, just like Bhagavad Gita, you know, Tadviri Pranipatena, Paripasnena Sevaya, Upadekshanti Te Gyanam, Gyaninas, Tatva Darshinaha, because they have seen the truth, they can reveal it to you. So therefore we should approach someone who knows, a spiritual master, teacher. So Prabhupada, we're approaching Srila Prabhupada in these verses, and the text may be very confusing, but in the purport, Srila Prabhupada's given us the whole vision. Some people say this, some say that, but you know, actually Krishna is in control of everything. So we'll see. It's very nicely described here. So here the cow is so innocent. There's one time I gave a class, we were discussing about the cow, and we were just talking about just one aspect of the cow, like one product it produces. There's, you know, or so many products the cow can produce. You know, it's amazing. But we can see here that this cow is completely innocent. You know, everything about the cow is innocent. He's like, you know, even his own urine and stool is unoffensive. It actually cures everything. They say just the urine alone can cure like 108 diseases. What to speak of the stool, the milk, all the medicines that are made. And living and dead, the cow is valuable. And when the cow dies, if people want to eat meat, they say let the cow die naturally and you could eat the meat. Or they use the hides for making mrudangas. You know, they use all parts of the body for making different medicines and so many different things. But yet, look at this innocent creature is being abused. And what's a good word to use? They're being harassed, you know, exploited. Yeah, it's a good word. So she's being exploited, and the bull also is being exploited. And this is Kali, because the cow and the bull, they represent religious principles, religion, dharma. And this is what Kali attacks first, is religious principles. Because he wants to, this is his time. They say there's no greater power than one whose time has come. So Kali's time has come. And yet, he shouldn't be, I mean, he should be killed. And he was posing as a king, thinking, oh, I'm a king, you know, I could do this. He's dressed as a king. But as soon as Maharaj Pariksit came, who's very powerful, you know, he actually challenged him. And because he wasn't a Kshatriya, what did he do? He surrendered. And Maharaj Pariksit just smiled and realized, you're just a fake. So therefore he surrendered and he gave him some places to live. And where were those places? Where there's... What? Yeah, after that came... What are the first four things that were Kali is granted to reside? Yeah, wherever there's gambling, meat eating, intoxication, all these things. So he had already smashed the legs of austerity, cleanliness, and mercy. And now he was about to destroy the leg of truthfulness. And then Maharaj Pariksit came and was going to kill him. And he surrendered. And because he surrendered, because this is the nature of a Kshatriya to give protection. So he gave protection to Kali. And said, so you could reside in these places. But then he said, well, you know, wherever I go, there you are. I mean, you're protecting these places. There's none of this happening right now. So give me something more. So then he gave him, like you said, the gold standard. So because wherever there is gold, there's falsity, there's irreligion, there's so many different things, which destroys, you know, our religiosity. Because religion is not just man-made dogma. It actually stands on these four principles. And if these four principles are neglected, then society turns into a hellish situation, which we see today. The cow being slaughtered. And people may be aware, oh, they're suffering for the cow. We feel sorry for the animals. But it's not that you could just come out here, like during Rath Yatra. I mean, during Janmashtami, they had these group of, what do they call them? Are they vegans? Yeah, they're all vegans. And they're showing videos. They're walking around with the TV on their, hanging off their neck, and showing the suffering of the cow and the chickens and different animals and things like that. And then we try to tell them, yeah, who are you preaching to, the choir? And it's like, we already know this stuff, but did you know that we should actually, the cow is our mother? That the cow gives miracle food? And they're like, yeah, where's the scientific proof for that? There's no reason for drinking milk. The only milk we should drink is from your mother when you're growing up. But that's what we try to explain to them, how, you know, we accept the Vedas and, you know, it develops fine brain tissues, and how the milk today is all adulterated, homogenized, and, you know, they add vitamin D and all these things to it. So it's adulterated, and so it's hard to digest. But they don't understand. Where's the scientific proof? So this is what we're seeing here. Many scientists, many philosophers are coming along, and they're given the reasons for all these things. So, like he's saying, where's the scientific proof? So we just accept the Vedas. We accept, like Dinabandhu Prabhu was saying yesterday, we accept the descending aspect of knowledge. And they're trying to ascend to knowledge. They're trying to think, we have to figure this out. We have to analyze this. There's a story of a scientist. He wanted to figure out what the problems, of life is, try to understand nature. So he began to study the body. Then he realized, I have to go finer. So let me study the cells in the body. Oh, I should even study finer. So let me study the finer things, the atoms, and go deeper and deeper. So he's studying and he's realizing, I've studied all these things. And yet one thing slipped through my fingers. What was that? Life. So, you could study matter so much, but your life is wasting. As Prabhupada got that book, life comes from life, not life comes from matter. So whatever you do here, you try to understand these things. If Krishna is not involved, if we don't see Krishna as behind every little thing that we do, Krishna is a sanctioner, as a super soul, and we, the living entity, as Prabhupada quotes from the Bhagavad Gita, we'll go to that verse Srila Prabhupada mentions here, that 6.5, that the mind, udared atmanatmanam, natmanam avasadayet, atmaiva hi atmano bandur, atmaiva ripur atmanaha. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So I'd like to share a wonderful story which, in this regard to the mind. We know the story in the 11th canto, the Avanti Brahmana. This is a story that Krishna told Uddhava about how this Avanti Brahmana realized that all the sufferings was actually from his own mind. It wasn't anybody else, like his family. He became realized because in the beginning he was very greedy for wealth. And he was like a miser. He didn't share anything with his family. Even for his own body, he wouldn't even, satisfy his own body. So he was like, really? And then people just hated him. So they neglected him and kicked him out, and he just wandered around. And finally he had a realization, I'm not this body. He had some realization. So he went traveling as a mendicant. So as a mendicant, he practiced the vow of silence. He was following principles. He was living very, very nice sadhu, brahmana. And he was being neglected. People would make fun of him. They would spit on him. When he was about to eat his food, they would urinate on it. They would do so many things. They would tie him up like an animal, put him in a cage, and some people would praise him, but he was having this happiness and distress, and all these things were happening to him, but yet he just tolerated it all. And it's a wonderful prayer, which it's like a chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, like 20 verses. And it's very easy. We'll go through that because there's a special benediction on there. I must have said something to call in Suri. She wants to help me. Siri. Okay, so this is the Bhagavad Gita. That for the mind, he quotes the verse here that from the Upanishad. For the man, mind is the cause of bondage and mind is the cause of liberation. Mind absorbed in sense objects is the cause of bondage, and mind detached from the sense objects is the cause of liberation. Therefore, the mind which is engaged in Krishna consciousness is the cause of supreme liberation. So this is what we need to realize. So again here we see that the Sankhyats, we'll just go through this. Prabhupada talks about the Sankhyats and how he talks about material nature and these things and how Krishna is the controller. So here, the one verse that Prabhupada is referring to that they think the impersonal Brahma Jyoti is the cause. This is from 1427. Brahmanohi Pratishtanam. I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. And then Prabhupada refers to the Brahma Samhita, and everyone knows that verse from verse 1. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadi Radhir Govinda Sarvakarna Karnam. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is a supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. Are you locked out? He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, and he is the supreme cause of all causes. Okay. So that was my son. He went for a run and locked himself out. I guess I locked him out. So good thing that he might have saw me on the TV and knew I was here. Okay, so this is it. Krishna. So we have all these philosophers. So who's to blame? I mean, in Bhagavad Gita, it talks about, you know, the three modes of material nature to blame, talks about the mind, talks about all these different things. But if you read the Bhagavad Gita carefully, it describes that all these things have a factor. We have a factor. The mind, as we just realized, the mind causes these things. So it activates the modes of nature. The modes of nature are activated by what our desires are. And it animates and it causes these things to happen for us. The soul actually doesn't do anything but desire. But by those desires, it activates the modes of material nature. So it activates the three modes. So the super soul is there. He's also involved. He activates them. He activates that. And who activates the super soul? Krishna is ultimately the supreme control of everything. So should we just say, oh, Krishna, you're to blame for everything. You did everything to me, so you're to blame. Why are you so cruel? You give people suffering. You give people happiness. Why? No, Krishna's not to blame. You are to blame. It's because of your desire. We're independent, minutely, as Krishna is, so we are independent to act. So you can act as you like. But if you don't act according to religious principles, as described here, we'll see in this chapter, then you'll suffer. And if we don't have a king who is protecting the citizens from their suffering, as you see in this chapter as we read, then you're going to find out that he's just there to exploit the citizens. And we see that today happening. They're just there for their own satisfaction. They don't care if the citizens suffer. This is so vivid today as Kali Yuga progresses. So this is very nice. Let's see what else I want to say here. So yeah, that's pretty much it. And the demigods, we know they're superpowers. This is the whole basis of astrology. They say that just one planet is fighting another planet. So we're under the control of these things according to our karma, according to our desires. We get a particular body. But all these different philosophers, they just stop at these different causes. They think that's the ultimate cause. But we see the whole picture that Srila Prabhupada has given us through his books. So Prabhupada gives us the clue that we shouldn't entangle ourselves by the mind. but we should chant Hare Krishna and neglect the mind, be busy in service, so that there's no space for the mind to wander. So if you plan for Krishna, then the mind is under control. Because according to the mind, what you focus on, what you meditate on, that's what you create. There's that once wonderful story of the wasp and the worm. The wasp captures the worm and it puts it in his little cubicle there. And he's terrorizing it. And the worm is just thinking, this is my enemy. And he just thinks of the wasp, constantly thinks of the wasp. He's not thinking of Krishna or trying to analyze or become introspective and think I'm suffering because of my karma. He doesn't think like that, like a devotee. But he's actually just thinking of my enemy. And what happens? He dies and he becomes a wasp. So this is the power of the mind. So let's see that from this wonderful story of the Avanti Brahmana. So let's go there. This is where it begins on 11:23-42. So the Brahmana said, "These people are not the cause of my happiness and distress, neither other demigods, my own body, the planets, my past work, or time." So he's bringing up these same things. He's realizing. "Rather, it is the mind alone that causes happiness and distress and perpetuates the rotation of material life. The powerful mind actuates the functions of the material modes, from which evolve the different kinds of material activities in the modes of goodness, ignorance, and passion. From the activities in each of these modes develop the corresponding statuses of life." So Prabhupada, or the wonderful servants of Srila Prabhupada, mentioned in their purport here that they say very strong indicates the material mind becomes insensitive to the intelligent advice. That's how strong the mind is. It can carry away the intelligence. "Although present along with the struggling mind within the material body, the supersoul is not endeavoring because he is already endowed with transcendental enlightenment. Acting as my friend, he simply witnesses from his transcendental position. I, the infinitesimal spirit soul, on the other hand, have embraced this mind, which is the mirror reflecting the image of the material world. Thus I become engaged in enjoying objects of desire and am entangled due to contact with the modes of nature." So here we are. We're just like a kid in front of the mirror, just enjoying his figure, you know, playing with himself. This is what we're doing. We're enjoying through a mirror. "Charity, prescribed duties, observance of major, minor, regular principles, hearing from scripture, pious work and purifying vows all have as their final aim the subduing of the mind. Indeed, concentration of the mind on the Supreme is the highest yoga. If one's mind is perfectly fixed and pacified, then tell me, what need does one have to perform ritualistic charity and other pious rituals? If one's mind remains uncontrolled, lost in ignorance, then of what use are those engagements for him? All the senses have been under the control of the mind since time immemorial, and the mind himself never comes under the sway of any other. He is stronger than the strongest, and his godlike power is fearsome. Therefore, anyone who can bring the mind under control becomes the master of the senses. Failing to conquer this irrepressible enemy, the mind, whose urges are intolerable and who torments the heart, many people are completely bewildered and create useless quarrel with others." This is a quarrel. We blame others for everything. And then when you blame someone, he becomes your enemy. And thus, there's fighting. "Thus they conclude that other people are either their friends, their enemies, or parties indifferent to them. Persons who identify with this body, which is simply the product of material mind, are blinded in their intelligence, thinking in terms of I and mine. Because of their illusion of this is I, but that is someone else, they wander in endless darkness. If you say that these people are the cause of my happiness and distress, then where is the place of the soul in such conception? This happiness and distress pertain not to the soul, but to the interactions of the material bodies. If someone bites his tongue with his own teeth, at whom can he become angry in his suffering? There's a big reason why we're reading these, and that it really relates to the class, which we'll see at the end. If you say that the demigods who rule the body, the senses, cause suffering, still, how can such suffering apply to the spirit soul? This acting and being acted upon is merely interactions of the changeable senses and their presiding deities. When one limb of the body attacks another, with whom can the person in that body be angry? So this is very interesting. There's very nice purports. You should go back and read these. If the soul himself were the cause of happiness and distress, then we could blame others, since happiness and distress would be simply the nature of the soul. According to this theory, nothing except the soul actually exists. And if we were to perceive something besides the soul, that would be illusion. Therefore, since happiness and distress do not actually exist in this concept, why become angry at oneself and or others? A few more. And if we examine the hypothesis that the planets are the immediate cause of suffering and happiness, then also where is the relationship with the soul, who is eternal? After all, the effect of the planets applies only to things that have taken birth. Expert astrologers have moreover explained how the planets are always only causing pain to each other. Therefore, since the living entity is distinct from these planets and from the material body, against whom should he vent his anger? If we assume that fruitive work is the cause of happiness and distress, we still are not dealing with the soul. The idea of material work arises when there is a spiritual actor who is conscious and a mature body that undergoes the transformation of happiness and distress as a reaction to such work. Since the body has no life, it cannot be the actual recipient of happiness and distress, nor can the soul, who is ultimately completely spiritual and aloof from the material body. Since karma thus has no ultimate basis in either the body or the soul, at whom can one become angry? Another nice purport. So here we go. If we accept time as the cause of happiness and distress, that experience still cannot apply to the spirit's soul. Since time is a manifestation of the Lord's spiritual potency, and the living entities are also expansions of the Lord's spiritual potency, manifesting through time, certainly, a fire does not burn its own flames or sparks, nor does the cold harm its own snowflakes or hail. In fact, the spirit soul is transcendental and beyond the experience of material happiness and distress. At whom, therefore, should one become angry? The false ego gives shape to illusory material existence and thus experiences material happiness and distress. The spirit soul, however, is transcendental to material nature. He can never actually be affected by material happiness and distress in any place, under any circumstances, or by the agency of any person. A person who understands this has nothing whatsoever to fear from material creation. So here it says here, one who can understand, in the purport, one who can understand the sublime teaching of the Brahmana spoken by Lord Uddhava will never again suffer the terrible anxiety of fear within this material world. So now he has his prayer. And I think this is a prayer that the sannyasis chant every day. I shall cross over the insurmountable ocean of nescience by being firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of Krishna. This was approved by the previous acharyas, who were fixed in firm devotion to the Lord, Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here, so Lord Krishna is responding now. So Lord Krishna is continuing. Thus being detached upon the loss of his property, this sage gave up his moroseness. He left home, taking sannyas, and began to travel about the earth. Even when insulted by foolish rascals, He remained unswerved from his duty and chanted this song. So in the purport, they're quoting Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who stated that if one is not capable of listening to this song of the sannyasi, then one will certainly remain an obedient servant of material illusion. So here it's continuing here, Krishna. No other force besides his own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and distress. His perception of friends, neutral parties, and enemies, and the whole material life he builds around this perception are simply created out of ignorance. So now he tells Uddhava, just fix your intelligence on me. You should thus completely control the mind. This is the essence of the science of yoga. So here's the finale. This is the last verse. Anyone who listens to or recites to others this song of the sannyasi, which presents scientific knowledge of the absolute, and who thus meditates upon it with full attention, will never again be overwhelmed by the dualities of material happiness and distress. Jai. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this and to give you the opportunity to listen. So let's open up for any comments or questions. Yes. Prabhu. Yeah, it's right here. I guess it's dead, so do you want me to repeat it? I hope I can understand it. You're not going to do one? Oh, Harinam. Okay, there's a mic, Prabhu.
I'm not going to take, let's say, we're not going to eat now at this time, although we're eating prasadam, because maybe it's inauspicious. So, and I don't know I'm not really sure if Prabhupada, when he travels, he always look after making sure that he wouldn't go on Thursday or something like that. So I'm making a comment and a question. So,
yeah, auspicious, inauspicious, it's all inauspicious. Unless you are engaged in devotional service and chanting Hare Krishna. Like Lord Chaitanya gave the example during the eclipse, they chanted Hare Krishna. Right? And just because it's an eclipse doesn't mean you shouldn't go on Harinam. It's probably the best thing to do, is to go on Harinam. Because it's transcendental. The only auspicious thing is devotional service, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, you know, following this process.
So, but we still respect, or you can say honor, and being cautious of how the planets are situated, how can they be affected, even while we do devotional activities that could be supersede that. But still, you look for that auspicious time. It's like you're depending on that, in one sense. It may appear. Or you want to work with it, along with
it. Yeah, that's there. And we follow that to a certain extent. I know devotees like to, you know, they sleep in a certain direction because the influence of the planet, whatever. You know, some devotees check the astrology when a good time to travel. You could use these in Krishna service so things could go smoothly. But it's not that we depend on them. It's not that it's our main thing. That, okay, I'm not going to travel because it's not auspicious and I'd rather not preach and stuff. But sometimes we have to. And Krishna protects the devotee. Druta Karma, do you have something you'd like to say? Oh, okay. Oh, yes, Archit Apru.
Yes, Papa did put his bag outside at a certain time to indicate that the trip already started. But But on the other hand, he made a direct statement. He said, who believes in astrology? Only a fool. He said, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So you're believing or not believing in astrology is not going to change anything.
Yeah.
He said that directly because devotees were getting absorbed in that. It's easy for us when we're especially coming off the material platform to look for these aids or, you know, astrological this and that. Prabhupada said once very boldly, you know, he said, who believes in astrology? Only a fool. And he gave the example of the man who was in a tree, sitting on the branch and sawing between himself and the trunk of the tree. He was sitting on a branch. So an intelligent person came. I said, don't do that. You'll fall. And he said, leave me alone. And he kept sawing, sawing, and then finally fell. So when he fell, he went running after that person, said, oh, you must be an astrologer. You knew I was going to fall. You know, like that. So he said, astrology is like that.
Yeah.
You know, the obvious, whatever is going to happen, is going to happen. But only a foolish person thinks that if you can tell me what's going to happen, then, oh, you must be a brilliant astrologer.
Yeah, I have a friend that became so dependent on that stuff, and she was like, everything that would happen, she would like have to go read some kind of divination or something. They have these things. Have to see, try to understand, you know, come back, back, back. It's like your whole life is being ruled by that. It's like, just live your life. Chant Hare Krishna. You know, engage in devotional service. Any other comments, questions? Yes. Yeah.
Can you explain to me what a demigod is? Is a demigod a physical being like we are, just on a higher level, or like
exactly
what's going down?
Yeah, you answered your own question. It's true.
Oh, okay. So they're
like human beings, but they're much, much more powerful, and they're empowered with Krishna's energy to do some special function, like a demigod. There's a demigod on the sun planet. Did you know that? It's a person, sun planet. There's a demigod in charge of the wind, the rain. They're like...
But for real though, like...
Yeah, yeah.
He's a personal being like me, but he can just do some passive superpowers.
Yeah, exactly. They're the real superpowers, superheroes. Just like the city has different departments. There's the electrical department, the water department. So in the same way, the universal, there's these same departments, and there's personalities behind them.
We could become them?
Yeah. But there's a process. You have to become... Just to become... Is it to become Lord Brahma, you have to live like 100 births free from sin or something like that? Huh? 100 pious activities in 100 births, yeah. There's a whole process. So there's a book, have you read it, Easy Journey to Other Planets?
I mean, that's the first book I ever had.
Oh, yeah. So there's a process to even get out of these planets. You could go back to the spiritual world.
Yeah, so you can't actually go to the other planets though with this body though?
No. Okay. Just like you can't live in the water unless you get a fish body. Right. You can't live in fire unless you get a fire body. So, you know, so this is like birds live in the air. You got to get the body. So we can make machines maybe somehow like to go under the water. You could put a suit or these things, but you can't live there. It's not life. Oh, there's 8,400,000 different species of living entities. And it goes from the minus germs to the highest demigod. But they're all material. And according to their karma, they get that particular body. So you have this body because of the desires of your past life. So now the desires you have now will determine what kind of body you get in your next life. So the devotees, we want to get a spiritual body. You have a spiritual body, but it's covered by these modes, by this material energy. You know, even though the soul is powerful, it's very minute, but it's super powerful. It has immense freedom. It has immense power, the soul. But yet it's covered by Krishna's material energy, which is, you know, Krishna covering you because of your desire, wanting to be separate from Krishna. So it's a whole science. We could talk more about that, but anybody else would like to say anything? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you very much for the wonderful class. You know, regarding to Sachidananda Prabhu's question about the auspicious or inauspicious, it reminds me there was one time, a couple of years ago, there was a war in, I think it's in Russia or near Russia. There was a war there But still, the devotees, they are going out, you know, to have Harinam and prasadam distribution, you know.
Wow.
So they are risking their life to preach.
Yeah.
So that means, you know, preaching this Krishna consciousness is actually all auspicious, you know, for humanity, you know.
Yes.
Yeah, I just want to, you know, share this.
That's true. I think Prem Sankirtan, to come here, he walked right through a war going on. He just walked right through this battle to leave his country. Bombs are flying up. Did you have something to say, Prabhu?
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. Prabhu, you said that if we see things like auspicious of inauspicious, finally everything is inauspicious.
Yeah, it's like a wet stool and dry stool.
Okay,
it's
so
all stool.
I remember reading some books of the life of the great acharyas, you know, like Narottam Vilas, books like that. In many passages of the book, they always said, "Oh, they search for the auspicious time." Or they find the auspicious day for thee to depart, or the auspicious moment, in many, many situations, they use words like that.
Yeah.
So that's why after you explain all these auspicious, inauspicious, it's not clear for me. It's contradictory. You understand what I'm saying?
It's what?
It's like a contradictory.
Contradictory, yeah. It is kind of.
And then I have another observation or question. So you were saying that the cow, when the cow dies naturally, people can eat the meat of the cow.
That's what Prabhupada said. He said, don't kill the cow. If you want to eat the cow meat, then wait till it dies naturally.
So it's like giving license to the people, meat eaters, to eat the meat. Just wait for the cow to die and you can just eat the meat.
It's a concession. I mean, there's concessions for people in different modes of nature on what they could do. But for someone in the mode of goodness, they should not. It's like poison. There's different things. As far as like auspicious, inauspicious, I mean, the devotees are creating auspiciousness everywhere they go. You know, Prabhupada has created auspiciousness. It's like Prabhupada has created, you know, made Vrindavan appear here. You know, wherever there's devotional service, wherever there's Krishna, wherever there's devotees, right, the chanting. Okay, we have someone else. Yes, Mother?
No, just one comment on what he was asking. What you're saying is perfectly right. But there will be people that will eat meat anyway.
I'm sorry?
There will be many people that will eat meat anytime, anywhere, no matter what.
Yeah.
So the Vedic literatures give a concession in some way because they're going to do it anyway. But if they follow the prescription of the Vedic literatures, and they do it in the proper way, they have a chance to advance and to develop the proper
gradually
consciousness
advance.
And eventually they will give that up.
Yes.
Otherwise, if they are always forbidden, they will never get advance in any way. They will not get reformed. So then there's different kinds of scriptures that prescribe different things in the Vedas according to the level of consciousness of people. So if they follow that, eventually they will get to the proper thing, the most proper thing, the only thing that it should be done, and then they will get into the right path and go back to Godhead eventually.
So
but if there is no concession in any way, they won't be able to be reformed.
Right.
That's why there's all these things.
Yeah.
That's
very good.
My comment on what he said.
So we could say like auspicious for someone in the mode of ignorance, you know, is different than what's auspicious for someone in the mode of goodness. So like she's saying, you know, it's auspicious for a meat eater to wait for the cow to die instead of killing the cow and getting more karma. And then someone in the mode of passion, you know, it's a different auspiciousness. So this auspiciousness is meant to elevate. That's how we should see it. Yeah, thank you. Okay, thank you for your kind attention. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.